Sunday the 12th of August 2018, 9 o'clock service. Sermon series, Unlocking the Letter. Sermon title, Joy Not Grumbling. Bible reading, Philippians chapter 2 from verse 5 to the first part of verse 16. And the talk is by Darrell Williams.
The reading is taken from Philippians chapter 5, beginning at verse 5 and ending at 16a. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and underneath the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and deprived generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. As you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Can you all hear me? Yes, can you? You can? Good. All right. It was late afternoon on the 7th of March, and I had been looking for a new job, and I received a phone call from a job agency. I'd applied for a role as an executive assistant with a charity. If you've ever used job agencies, you'll know that they often advertise job roles without naming the organisation the role will be working for. You're usually given an outline of the job description and told the approximate location the organisation is based in, but details are limited. Often, you're not entirely sure what it is you're actually applying for, and if you're selected for interview, you then decide at that stage if you want to proceed with the application or not. So, I received this phone call. It's late in the afternoon, asking if I can make an interview the next morning. I received a job description, and it's for a charity working to end homelessness. And the role sounds exceptional. The position would be a promotion, it would be a sizable pay rise to what I was currently earning. It was clearly a fantastic opportunity, but then the nerves kind of kick in, and I start to question, am I up to the task? Can I provide the support that they are looking for? I spend the evening preparing for the interview and reading about the charity and trying to find the clean suit, decent shirt, looking for the shoes, the tie. Time arrives and the interviews come along, and I signed in at the reception and I'm sat in the waiting area. In this reception, there are a group of individuals who are waiting to use one of the services that this charity provides. The first thing that really struck me as I sat in this waiting room was, if I was sat with the same group of people in a coffee shop, I would not stop to realise or think that any one of these individuals might be experiencing issues related to homelessness. Preparing for interviews for me feels a bit like revising for exams, be it a long time ago. You can work out some of the questions you might get asked and allows you to consider what your response might be. If you can do that, you're less likely to freeze or struggle to answer the questions. Depending on the nature of the job, you might get a question around teamwork, time management, working under pressure, problem solving, can you use IT, and so on. One question I figured I would get asked is, why would I actually like to come and work for this organisation? The problem with this question is that it had not even been 24 hours since being asked to attend an interview and being sat in front of this panel. I have worked in a charity sector for over 10 years and I knew that I could talk about those experiences and how I enjoy working in roles where I feel like I can make a difference. But I did not want to come up with a line that seemed dishonest and wanted to acknowledge that this interview had happened really quickly. This was a moment I did something I would not normally do in an interview. The only times I can recall having ever talked about my faith, certainly in any depth during an interview, is when I've been interviewed by a Christian charity or organisation. I decided, and it felt right, to repeat a story that I heard in this very church, and it was one of incredible humility. A Christian was going through town late one night. They are approached at a bus stop, and I believe they are asked for money or assistance. They make a quick judgment call, like many of us do, and politely declined. A young lady who is also at the same bus stop, who is eating a takeaway meal, offers to share her food and is eating with the person who asked for support. The challenge to the church was, in that situation, who was really the Christian? In this interview for a homeless charity, I admitted that I regularly walk past people asking for help. I talked about how there is a major problem on our streets and we've become so familiar with it that we've become blind to it. If there's a terrible disaster like an earthquake or famine, we often do respond. We donate money, we provide support, and yet somehow we do not recognise a crisis that is happening in our own cities. In front of this panel, I have questioned my own integrity and admitted that I should and need to do more. The interview I'd felt had gone well, but afterwards I started to question, should I have talked about my faith in the way I did? Should I have opened an interview being honest about my failings? This was an amazing opportunity, and I questioned if I'd lost discipline and thrown this great chance away. I received a phone call from the agency later that afternoon and was offered the job and have been working for that organisation ever since. The passage read out this morning is from Philippians, and it's one of the letters that the Apostle Paul wrote addressed to the church. What is amazing about this letter is Paul is writing from prison. Exactly where he is in prison during the writing of this letter is disputed, but it's considered it's most likely Rome. If that is the case, Paul is writing this letter knowing that depending on the outcome of the trial he could be facing, he may well face the death penalty. It is remarkable to think that under those circumstances, Paul could write something so personal and with such a joyful spirit. This letter does not contain sharp rebukes. There are no major problems which seem to threaten the progress of the church. Paul is calling for unity within the church, and he is writing in a way to help the church avoid running into future difficulties. As I studied this amazing passage written by Paul, there are 8 themes which really stood out to me, which I want to briefly expand upon this morning. The 8 themes are attitude, humility, the Holy Spirit, the kingdom, obedience, mission, ethics, and joy. Attitude. If I'm going to be honest, I get really stressed when things are difficult, and it tends to be noticeable by those around me. I am not Mr. Full of Joy. The title for today's talk is a very nice title, Joy, Not Grumbling. However, in practice, I think that is a hard thing to do. How many of us are joyful in difficult circumstances? I do not know about you, but I must confess, I do like a bit of a grumble. The thing is, the thing about complaining... I'm not the only one, am I? The thing is, I think complaining can take 2 different forms. There is the classic conversation starter, like the weather. It is either too hot, too cold, too warm, too mild, too wet, too dry. We need some rain. It needs to stop raining. It's too windy. Or then we get the amazing combination where it's too cold, too wet, too windy, all at the same time. There is, I think, if we're not careful, a more destructive form of grumbling. For example, complaining about our colleagues at work, about our families, or about our church community. Negative comments can do damage. There is a scientific theory known as the chaos theory, and it was something that goes with that known as the butterfly effect. You may be familiar with this, but the general idea is if a butterfly flaps its wings, the tiny effects ripple and causes a tornado in another part of the world. Whilst I think it's unlikely this actually happens every time a butterfly flaps its wings, I do think it's possible that small changes can go on to have a much larger impact. Small acts, I think, can have much larger consequences in both positive and negative ways. Complaining about someone in the workplace, for example, can be damaging to their reputation. Word spreads, and this can cause them to lose confidence, whilst a gentle word of encouragement can build confidence and can help someone to grow. It is important as a church that we support one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, and help each other grow in faith. Humility is something already touched on this morning in an amazing way it was shown in this church and challenged me to treat an interview differently than I might would normally. What is also powerful is when we look at this passage is this humility shown by Jesus himself. Jesus, who is in very nature God, sets this aside to become a servant. Jesus spends time with sinners, with the unclean, with those who were rejected by society. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Holy Spirit, Jesus was still able to use divine powers and often did so in a way that demonstrated his authority. However, he regularly prays and seeks direction from the Father. Jesus never abuses his authority. For example, we are told in Luke's Gospel how Jesus was tested in the desert, but Jesus does not fall for any of the devil's tricks. We have the power of prayer, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and fellowship with one another as a community. The kingdom. Jesus is exalted to the highest place and is given the name that is above every name. He took our sins upon the cross and defeated death that we might also be able to share in God's glory. We can have confidence that throughout life's trials and difficulties, Jesus overcame the cross. God is with us and will help us persevere even through the most difficult of times. Obedience. Jesus showed ultimate faith in God and he followed the Father's will. We are told in Luke's Gospel how Jesus went to pray at the Mount of Olives. Some people find this passage difficult, but Jesus is asking if it's necessary to go through the crucifixion. Luke 22:42. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. I would sincerely hope most of us in our lifetimes will never have to face such an extreme situation. Life, however, can be challenging. It can put us in difficult circumstances. But like Jesus, we have the power of prayer. God directs our steps, and we can have confidence knowing that God hears and answers our prayers. Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Mission. Paul tells us that it is God who works in us to will us and act according to his good purpose. Everyone has a place within the church. Every member of the church family matters, and we all have gifts and a role to play. Maybe you've been thinking about your gifts or getting more involved in areas of the church life. It is always important to have discernment when something is on our hearts, or maybe when someone challenges us to consider something that may feel right or wrong. But we can seek prayer and fellowship with one another for guidance and support. Ethics. We live in a world where our faith can be countercultural. Our ways are not the ways of the world, and we live to different standards. This is best summarized in Colossians 3, verses 5 to 10. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in his ways, in a life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. And finally, joy. Paul tells us in verse 14 to do everything without complaining or arguing. As I mentioned earlier in this letter is written by Paul whilst in prison. But Paul has confidence knowing that his life is in God's hands. He knows his eternal destination is secure, and no one can separate him from the love of God. Joyful, not grumbling, sounds challenging, but as Christians we are able to be beacons of God's light and live in the world. We are able to tell people that no matter who they are, what they may have done, what may be in their past, that they can receive salvation, which is a gift from God. And all you have to do to receive this is just to invite God into your life. God transforms, God renews. He is with us in each and every situation. Nothing can separate us from that love. It is also important to note that whilst life can have its challenges, God wants to bless us. Like any father, he wants the best for his children. We are blessed with an amazing gift of love, and that is what can be, in a difficult world, something that we can be truly joyful about. Amen.